Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be here. It's kind of funny. A year ago, I think it was about close to this time, my nephew Thomas was getting baptized, and they set the date for around this time. I don't remember for sure, but whenever they set a date here for me to show up, it snows. And guess what? Earlier this week, I told my brother, I'm coming to Norton. I got to do a few things in Wadsworth. You know, I'm free to preach if you'd like, you know, on Sunday. And they said, and then they got back and said, sure, that'd be fine. And then they called for snow. And yesterday, I'm like, oh, this is going to be hard to do. But, I actually plowed. And then after I plowed, I left and came here. And God gave us a little break here just for today. I can be here. And then I got to be back tomorrow morning and plow snow. So I just thought that was kind of interesting that whenever I get invited to Norton, it's going to snow. So if you want snow, just invite me here, or at least for our place. Something on my heart, in my church, we've been going through the book of Acts since January of this previous year here, and it's all about the early church. And it's a real blessing to see the first church start. And what was important to them? Like, what did Christ and God do with that early church? How did they get started? And how did they spread? And what issues they had? And what did they have to conquer? And what did they do to unify themselves? How did the gospel spread? All these questions come up. All these interesting things about the early church come up. And those things are still good for us today. The way that church functioned is how we are supposed to function in the body of Christ. And looking at the culture that I live in, I don't know about you, but it seems like I become more increasingly pressured to stand up for the Word of God. Meaning like it's not that popular. It's intolerant for people to actually have a belief based in the Word of God. Like, I don't agree with this type of behavior because that is not what Christ intended, and he's not happy with that type of behavior. He calls it sin. It's very unpopular to stand up for my beliefs in my culture, and it becomes even harder every year. I'm amazed on how hard it is to stand up for the Word of God today. And so we have that side of us. Christians have that side coming and crashing in on us. And then because of that persecution, it's very important for us to encourage each other in the Word. And that's what the message I have for today is unity of the church. Since we have to battle and we're not getting as much support as we got, per se, from our culture and community that we had in the past, it is way more important for us even nowadays, to encourage each other and build each other up in the faith. And this is exactly what was happening in the early church. It was a fresh idea. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was not popular. And people came up, a lot of persecution was against the early church, and they survived by the grace of God in encouraging each other encouraging each other in the faith and to spread and to continue and to talk about Jesus Christ. So I want to talk a little bit about division just right at the beginning here. We have a big word for division in our culture that's been going on for thousands of years, and that is called a denomination. And I just did a little study on this, on the term denominationalism. I can't even say it, denominationalism. The rise of denominations within the Christian faith can be traced back to the Protestant Reformation. The movement to reform the Roman Catholic Church during the 16th century, out of which four major divisions or traditions of Protestantism would emerge. Lutheran, Reformed, Anabaptist, that's where our church comes from, is Anabaptist, and Anglican. From these four, other denominations grew over the centuries. There seems to be at least two major problems with denominationalism. First, nowhere in Scripture is there a mandate for denominationalism. To the contrary, the mandate is for union and connectivity. Thus, the second problem is that history tells us that denominationalism is the result of or caused by conflict and confrontation, which leads to division and separation. I looked in the scriptures, the Word of God, and in 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 13, I saw the beginning of denominationalism. It says, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you and my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" That's a beginning of division. And in the text today that we're going to go over is going to be in Acts 15:22-41. You'll see in the early church division starting to happen. And that is not Christ's intention. God's intention is for there to be one church united. And I'm not here to, this morning, I'm not here to say, you know, we shouldn't be a part of the denomination, all that. That's not my message. My message is how we're supposed to be focusing on unity of Christ, because that's what's eternal. Like, our relationship with Jesus Christ and being unified together under that is what sustains us and what keeps us alive and going. It's not our sect that we believe in, our denomination. That's not what gives us strength. It's our belief in Jesus Christ. And as brothers and sisters, I hail from Union City, but I can come here and you are my brothers and sisters in Christ in the church also. Even though I spend a lot of my time back home in Union City, I can still come here and I know that you guys are my church and we will one day all be together as one huge church. Christ will claim us. And it's the encouragement that we need to give each other, encourage each other in the Word of God, with words from testimonies, and with compassion. We're supposed to encourage each other even more nowadays when we're going to really, really need it, because we're going to get the opposite from our community around us. So that's the topic. That's the, I believe, what the text is going to show us today. Let's have a prayer, and then I'm going to actually read this text out of the ESV. Dear Lord, we it's a privilege to be here today. I know that in some countries, to meet would be to go to jail or to be killed or to be beheaded. But we still at this point, Lord, can meet freely, and we need to count it a privilege and a blessing and a treasure to come together, to meet together often, to build each other up, sharpen each other up, to read your word, to worship in your name, to encourage each other, Lord. That is a privilege. Lord, your word talks a lot about persecution, but it talks a lot about encouragement, how we are to use every word at its most, to be effective with every word. Lord, I pray as we read your word today, we would be encouraged by it, and we in turn would encourage others. Like in Bible class, where there's a river that comes out of the temple, Lord, help us to have rivers of encouragement coming out of our temple to strengthen our brothers and sisters for your sake. Amen. I'm going to try something different this morning. I didn't bring my hard copy Bible, so I'm going to try an electronic one here. All right. Just to give you a little background, Paul has come back from one of his first missions, and he has gone, "Wow, brothers," he's back in Jerusalem, "the Gentiles are coming to the Lord." And he talks about everything that they've been through and how they're accepted. He's talking with the Jewish brothers, and they're like, "What are we going to do about this? The Gentiles are coming to the Lord in droves, and it's, you know, we've got to worship with them. And I know we have laws, and there's things that we have to do as a Jewish people. And are we going to expect the Gentiles to do these things or not? Are we going to enforce them and say your salvation depends on doing these certain things that we as Jews do or not?" So they've got to have a discussion. It's like a leadership meeting that, you know, churches will do. And they come together and they decide through prayer and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, instructed by the Word of God, they come up with some guidelines that they feel is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they're going to send this letter out with Paul on another mission and start teaching the Gentiles how to, you know, to be a, you know, Christian, how to worship Christ with the things that are eternal and not just Jewish custom. But there's things that they're going to need to know to do. So that's where we're at. And in the meantime, the churches that have started, the Gentiles are already, there's conflict, division between the Jewish believers. And some people are sowing seeds of discord, saying, you're not really Christian unless you don't eat that type of meat, or you don't walk on that side of the road or whatever. You know, and there's a lot of controversy, and the Gentiles are confused. They don't know what they should be doing, and they need to be instructed. But there's division being sowed in between. So this is where we're at. It says they have decided on the conditions, and now they're going to send the apostles. It says in verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabas and Silas, leading men among the brothers. When the following letter, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles, Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the name, the same things by the word of mouth. The same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there was arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Do you see what happens there? A decision is made, instructions are sent, a congregation is preached to, they are happy, they're encouraged, they're strengthened, they're unified, and then a disagreement between two of the main leaders already, a division already. And then God steps in, and even though they disagreed, God still steps in and He uses both groups to go out and preach the Word of God. But see how quick division arise right after that strengthening? I'm learning from this early church. There's a lot of issues, and I see some of these issues in my own church sometimes. And it tells you, it shows you the issue, but it also shows you the response. And in our case, encouragement. Encouragement, working together, doing things that, not doing things that may offend a brother, just for the sake of the name of Christ. Things that I may not even think is sinful, but it may be a problem for a brother or sister, and not doing those things to maintain unity for the name of Jesus Christ. Not for my reputation, not for their reputation, but for the name and the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the type of compassion and encouragement and unity that we're supposed to promote as a follower of Jesus Christ. I have 3 points today, and the first one I have is unity by instructing from the Word of God, and we see this happening. Unity by instructing from the Word of God. We instruct people and we talk to people all the time, and lots of times it's not from the Word of God. Unfortunately, there's another research I found that says guys who gossip outnumber girls who gossip 2-1. Believe it or not, I don't believe that. It has to be wrong. But according to new research, and 80% of our conversations, 80% of what we talk about is discussing other people and their habits. So I sat down and after I read this, I'm thinking, what did I talk about? And you know what? Yeah, I do. I talk about other people and other things more probably than I talk about myself. And that's a bad thing, especially as brothers and sisters. What are you instructing? What are you talking about? What words are you using? What are you discussing amongst yourselves? What am I discussing with people? Who do I talk about? Why am I talking about it? What's the purpose of it? Matthew 12:36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. That's the Word of God says that. Wow, that's a high bar. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people. It doesn't say non-Christians. It doesn't say Christians. It says people will give account for every careless word they speak. That's a pretty high bar. I don't know if I even want to talk anymore. I got to give account for every word. That's a pretty powerful statement. In our text, we see that people are sowing discord. That early church that they're visiting, discord is being sown by other brothers and sisters. And the brothers arrive with this letter to try to instruct them from the Word of God and to clarify what's going on and to not to fix per se, but to instruct them in the right way and to get rid of this discord that's been sown and to unite this church for the sake of Jesus Christ because of careless words that were being spoke and resulting in the division. In Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, these are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. It makes the top list of what God hates, one who sows discord among brothers. 2 Corinthians 12:20 says, for I fear that perhaps, this is Paul talking about the Corinthians, sending a letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear this. I fear when I come and visit you, I'm going to find these things. Because that's what is destroying the early churches. That is what's dividing us. That is why we're falling apart and people are leaving. And we're diminishing as a instrument of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to watch out for these things. We need to not participate in them, but not only to not do those things, but to do encouragement and to help heal and sharpen each other. That is what we're told to do. John 8:31-32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we're using the Word of God here. If we are going to speak words, and we're not going to speak them carelessly, then we're going to speak words that are going to set people free. And that is the Word of God. And what that letter was, is initially what the Word of God wanted, okay, the Spirit. It was a leadership that prayed together and the Holy Spirit directed them and they wrote this letter. So this is what God's will wanted it to be. And they came and instructed the early church that we're speaking about with the will of God. And that was to set them free of their discord that was happening. And it did. And we are to do the same. We have to know what the Word says in order to speak the Word of God. So we need to read our Bibles. We need to memorize verses. We need to read a living word, and so it's living in us and keeping us alive. How are we going to encourage each other in these last days, which we are about, and it's going to get harder and harder for us to worship our God in our own country? We're going to read His word, we're going to know it, and we're going to speak it, and we're going to speak it with courage. and we're going to encourage each other with the Word. So knowing and living out the Word of God is what unites the church. If you feel that your church body, if you feel that even just this local church here is, is not cohesive, it's feeling like it might be falling apart here and there, what saves a church? Reading and living out the Word of God. Not what you want, not what you prefer, what the Word of God says must be done. That is what's going to unite. And He will bless that. He will bless that. Let's move on to a second part that I see in our lesson today. When I initially wrote this sermon, it was back when Kansas City Chiefs played the New England Patriots this year. I don't know if anybody remembers that game or not. Kansas City Chiefs demolished the Patriots. Anybody watch that game? Raise your hand if you watched that game. Okay. I don't watch a lot of football, but I watched that one, and I was really glad I watched it. Because to see, well, not because I don't want to pick on the Patriots, but to see, they're just like, what is going on here? We're getting whooped really bad. Kansas City just kept going and going and going and going. The momentum was unreal. And the Patriots were in a slump. They could not get out of it. And you can see this in other football games. I think the Browns are doing fairly well this year. We'll see if that lasts. But I'm a Steelers fan, but that's okay. I can still preach here this morning, I think. And we lost last week, and that wasn't good, but momentum in a football game. What happens? Somebody tell me, what happens when a team is on fire? What does the other team do? Call a timeout, right? That's what they do. They call a timeout. They're getting ready to kick the field goal and timeout. Why do they do it? Because they just felt like calling a timeout. They do it to stop the momentum, to stop that team from just plowing over them. They got to stop that energy. They need more booze. They need more nervousness. They need unsurety to stop that momentum because it's too much for them. They got to get it back on a level playing field so they can get back in there and get a return, get some turnovers. Encouragement in the body of Christ is huge, will cause a wave of momentum. When you encourage your brothers and sisters, it causes a momentum in them. It inspires them. The Holy Spirit empowers them. And it just, I don't know about you, but I work a lot better under encouragement rather than criticism. I really do. I have a hard time accepting criticism. I need to be able to accept criticism. But if I'm doing something and somebody says, blah, 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 and it's criticism, and somebody says, man, you're doing good because of this, this, and this, I'm going to take off from the encouragement. And I will change and do better from the encouragement a lot quicker than I'll do from the criticism. Encouragement causes the body of Christ to go down a road of momentum and empowerment. I had a couple verses here out of Acts 11:23 and Proverbs 12. Acts 11:23 says, "When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." When a brother was visiting, this was earlier in Acts, he saw what was happening and it encouraged him and he got excited. And he's like, "Well," and he talks to him and says, "Keep this up. And I ask you to do this with steadfast purpose. Remain faithful to the Lord in steadfast purpose." And he instructed them, encouraged them to keep going. It was a momentum when he saw that. 2 Corinthians 12:20, Proverbs 12:25. It says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." Okay, a good word makes him glad. So the Bible tells us that a good word will cause someone to be glad. It encourages them. In our text this morning, it says, "And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words." So they received that letter, and they were encouraged. And the brothers that were there with them encouraged them even more. And they were boosting this church up and getting them to be unified in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." This is not just so we can be a happy, euphoric people. This is not why we're being encouraged. We are being encouraged so that we can press on for the name of Jesus Christ, for His sake. It's always for His sake. And then in Colossians 4:6-8, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." I had a whole lot of thing about Tychicus, and he saw a lot of what Paul was doing, and he was sent to these people to say, "Hey, Paul, you know, he's in really interesting position. I mean, it's not the best position you would think to be in, but you know what? In this position, he is glorifying God, and he's in a place where nobody really wants to be, but he's there and he's doing it for the Lord, and you ought to see what's happening." That testimony is going to be an encouragement to these people. That's how important. So he sent this guy so that he could tell this testimony to the early church, and they hear this and they are encouraged and inspired, and they're going to press on. So what's it telling us? We can encourage by our testimonies. And I'm not just saying your first testimony, "This is when I became a Christian." Why don't we talk more about our testimonies that just happened last week? I'm in the Christian choristers. I was on youth choir for I don't know how many years. There was lots of times to talk about illustrations and testimonies and things. And, you know, sometimes you'd be asked, you're like, "Well, what am I going to talk about?" Why don't I have anything to talk about? Maybe I have something to talk about, I just haven't thought about it. But, you know, really, every word we breathe is from God, you know. There is something to talk about. We need to be more aware and be more engaged with what's happening in our life. We need to talk about what God's doing in our life so we can encourage our brothers and sisters. Guess what happened to me this week? This happened. Maybe sometimes it's not something you're excited about. Guess what happened this week? I blew it. Just want to let you know. And I actually blew it a couple weeks ago. Got upset on the job once. I think it was the first time ever, believe it, ever got upset. And I lost it. And I told my worker, I said, because he's part of my ministry these days, I said, "I just want to let you know that I blew it." And I don't want to act this way. And I'm going to, this is not how I want to do it. This isn't okay. I just want you to let you know that. But that's just even admitting mistakes and saying, and then this is how God says we need to act. That's a testimony, and that encourages people to change or to think about how they're living their life. Fellow brothers and sisters, talking to one another about the grace of God in their lives builds unity in the church. I have some other verses here that you can look up. It's all, the Bible's filled with encouragement, the command to encourage each other, and you can find that in these verses, Hebrews 10:23-25, and Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not neglect, you know, to encourage each other." The third and last point that I see in our text today is, and we don't have to talk about denominations again, but sometimes when the reason why we have denominations is because we had conflict and we couldn't agree. And sometimes it's just a simple act. It would have been a simple act of having compassion toward how maybe the other side felt about something and just giving it up. That's not a big deal. It shouldn't have been a big deal. And it never would have caused a division. Sometimes it's huge. You get these huge divisions and denominations. Sometimes just a little division and, you know, this family may go here, this family may go here, whatever. But sometimes it was just the idea of giving compassion. And I put Christ-focused compassion. You are giving compassion not for your sake or for your church's sake, like, I mean, just for numbers, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, His name. It's not about us, it's about Him. So in our lesson today, I see compassion being shown to the Gentiles for the sake of Jesus Christ and spreading His gospel. No, you don't have to follow all these little things that we have to follow, but could you please abstain from eating these types of foods? It's not sinful in itself, but when you do it, it severely affects your Jewish brother. It destroys them. They can't even be in the same room as you. So can you just kind of give that up? that's not a big deal for you. It's a big deal to them. Just give it up. And so that's why that early church said, hey, don't eat meat sacrificed to whatever. And some of the other ones in there, I mean, definitely makes sense to me. But showing a little compassion and say, okay, yeah, all right, I'm not going to do that. And that, you know, that it talks about that. What we see here is in our last part of our text is another division happening right after that letter. Two leaders, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. I believe that is the guy who wrote Mark, the book of Mark. John Mark. I think he wants to take John Mark. I think he's even related. Barnabas has relations to John Mark. He has more of a maybe stake in John Mark, like more of a relationship with him. And even though John Mark petered out and didn't fulfill a ministry, Paul doesn't want to take him because he has to trust in people. He just doesn't feel like he can trust in John Mark right now. He could leave again in the midst of everything. Can't deal with that. Don't want to take him with me. Barnabas is like, I see potential in him, and we need to encourage him. But they couldn't resolve it, so they split. And there's other places where later in Scripture where it shows Paul accepting John Mark again and things like that. But at that point right there, they couldn't handle it, and they split. A division already. Satan likes to do that. Oh, we can't let this momentum. Call time out. Call time out right now. Bam, John Mark, perfect. And now we're going to split the leadership. And it just happens all the time. So who is right? I'm not going to tell you who is right. Was it right for John Mark not to go? But I would probably have sided with Barnabas. I'd have been like, let's give him another chance here. Who's going to teach this guy if we're not going to teach him how to be faithful, you know? So I probably would have sided with him, but they split. They couldn't agree. But, you know, just because I was there as a young leader once, you know, I was there, that compassion to be shown. I have a verse here out of Hebrews 10 to finish up on. It says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Just remembering sometimes, you know, just where you were at before. That kind of compassion. It will give you the ability and the strength to sometimes overlook some of these things you're not comfortable with in someone, maybe even you're witnessing to, or maybe some younger brother or sister in your church. You don't agree necessarily with how they're acting, but you understand that they're growing and you're going to have compassion. You're going to help. You're going to unite and live with them and worship with them and worship God with them in your church. You're going to show a little compassion to unify your body. And these things will be worked out. Certain things can be worked out. But if you give up and throw up a wall and divide, nothing will work out. So we are called in our lesson today to maintain unity in our church by showing compassion that's focused in the name of Christ. Not because I'm going to show compassion to make myself feel better or to make you feel better, but I'm doing this for the sake of our church. I'm doing this for the sake of the name of Christ, to spread the gospel. I'll just summarize here, and then I'll turn it over to the choir. The first thing we went through today was knowing and living out the Word of God is what unites the church. Fellow brothers and sisters talking to one another about the grace of God, you know, your testimonies in their lives, builds unity in the church. And disagreements may arise between brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we are united in Christ, and our focus needs to be about His glory. And you know what? One of these days, we will all, not just this church, but in my town, we have like 16 churches. I don't know how we have like 16 or 20 churches in a town of 4,000 people. I actually meet with in a ministerium, and I meet with other churches and their leaders to do things as a church in our community, as a whole church. You know, Presbyterian, Methodist, all of us get together and we try to run these things for the sake of Christ as a group. Because in heaven, that's what it's going to be. It's going to be all brothers and sisters in Christ, followers of Christ together. And I think one of the things God wants us to understand down here is how to work, encourage, and live with our brothers and sisters. Not just this church, but in your community. Learn how to do that. Know that. It's a lesson to be learned now. Not to be learned in eternity, but to be learned now. So think about that. Let's pray together, and then we'll turn it over. Lord God, we're not perfect. We're stubborn people. We have selfish desires that arise many times in our lives, and Lord, we have to work on encouraging each other. We have to work on showing compassion. We even have to work on reading Your Word with our busy schedules. Lord, You showed us Your early church and problems in Your early church and how they were resolved, what destroyed them or what divided them, and what healed them. Today we learned, Lord, that encouragement heals a church. Your Word heals a church. Showing compassion heals and unites a church for Your sake. We want to be like that. We want to grow, Lord. We want to spread Your gospel. Our world is dark, and people do not want to hear it. And Lord, we want to show them freedom in Christ. So Lord, help unify us. Help us to stay together. Amen.